verse 18. I'll just read the first part, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And we began last week developing our thought around those words. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. As we stated last week, the word affected is indicative of feeling, emotion. It is to be moved. It is to be touched. It has to do with our passions being stirred. It is a change that takes place by force. So it's how we are moved, how we are impacted, how we are influenced by something. You and I that are saved ought to always have a very deep and stirring emotion or feeling concerning spiritual matters. We ought to be zealously affected always. The word zealous conveys the idea of eagerness, vigor. It speaks of a very deep interest. It speaks of that which is very intense. Zealously affected. So it is an intense driving, an overmastering feeling or conviction. It is to be carried away, to be enthralled with something. As we pointed out last week, this is what we read of the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. In Luke 24:32, we hear them say, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" We see Jeremiah experienced the same thing. He said the word of God was like a burning fire within his heart. So in both of these cases, there was something intensely felt. And every time we hear, every time we read, every time we witness spiritual truths, we ought to intensely feel such. We ought to be zealously affected. An example of being zealously affected is found in the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, of course, tells of how Haggai preached the word of God to the Jews, rebuking them for allowing God's work to become secondary, and also to encourage them to get busy by rebuilding the temple. And in Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read that Haggai spake the message, or spake the Lord's message unto the people. The result in verse 14, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people." The Lord stirred them. That is, the Lord caused a movement. He disturbed them. He excited them. He inspired them. He provoked them. He aroused them. And it was the Lord who did the stirring. And what he stirred was their inner being. He stirred their spirit. In other words, they were zealously affected. Their heart was affected. And if your heart is affected, your life will be affected. The reason many lives are not affected is because their heart is not affected. So these men were zealously affected. And we see the result was they came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts. That is, they were provoked, they were stimulated toward the service of God. They were changed. They were changed. We the saved ought to be zealously affected always by spiritual truths and spiritual matters. And if there's a time when we are not zealously affected, as we pointed out last week, it's a matter of the heart. It is a heart condition that we must get right. We see, in order to be zealously affected, we need a heart capable of such. That is, a soft and tender heart. A heart free of stones, a heart free of thorns. An open heart to the things of God. Sensitive and responsive heart. A prepared and ready heart to receive from God. This is a requirement if we're going to be zealously affected. We cannot allow ourselves to become hardened. Cannot allow ourselves to become cold. We cannot allow ourselves to be indifferent. Because we become like those mentioned in Ephesians 4:19, past feeling. Past feeling. Or like those mentioned in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, having their conscience seared with hot iron. Nothing gets in. Nothing affects the heart. Nothing affects the life. And a people may continue to go through the motions, but nothing happens. Others will just quit. But either way, it's a heart. It is a heart problem. And we'd like tonight to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And we'd like to read verses 25 and verse 26. The Lord is speaking. He says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold." Behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Now if you read Isaiah 40 up to that point, you will find that the character of God is being described. The character of God is being revealed. And in relation to that, there's a question. That question is asked again in verse 25. In relation to the greatness or the character of God, there's also an exhortation. We see that in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. And then there is a further declaration concerning the person of the Lord there in verse 26. We read of the greatness of his might, that he's strong in power. We read of his omniscience. He nameth, he calleth them all by name. And I believe every day God says to each one of us that are saved, lift up your eyes on high and behold. Behold a person. Behold who hath. Lift up your eyes and behold God. We need to behold the Lord. And every time we do, our lives ought to be zealously affected. So I want to speak tonight on a heart and life zealously affected by the person of God. How zealously affected are we by God? By who God is? Consider the truth of God. The Bible begins with God. In the beginning, God. That's where the Bible begins. God. That's where we're to begin. God. The Bible does not begin with arguments or reasonings concerning God. The Bible does not begin with an explanation of God. The Bible does not begin with evidences of God. The Bible begins with a statement, with a declaration. In the beginning, God. The Bible simply declares God. The Bible never seeks to prove God's existence. It simply declares God. It reveals God. In the beginning, God. This is foundational. Jesus declared in John 4:24, God is spirit. As such, he's invisible. But the Bible declares him. And the Bible reveals his person. The Bible reveals he that is invisible. The Bible makes known God. But how are we affected by the character of God? Again, if we're not affected, this is the foundation. If we're not zealously affected by the character of God, who God is, we won't be zealously affected in spiritual matters. We ought to be deeply stirred by the person of God, by what the Bible tells us of God. The Bible, of course, declares the greatness of God. In so doing, it declares that God is beyond measurement. God is beyond comprehension. Notice in the book of Job, chapter 11. Book of Job, chapter 11. We'll read verses 7 through 9. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof, that is the measure of God, is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Again, the question is asked in Isaiah 40, to whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me? That we may be like. He is reminding us that he is beyond all else. Man wants a God that they can define. Man wants a God that they can put in a little box, keep him there, put on a shelf, call him when they need him. A God that they can control. But the Bible declares that God is beyond all else. The psalmist often exclaimed with wonder and amazement the greatness of God. We hear him in Psalm 48 and verse 1. He says, great is the Lord. And I believe he's zealously affected when he writes those words. Great is the Lord. How great is He? He's beyond all else. He's beyond all comprehension. He said in Psalm 77, verse 13, he's overwhelmed. He says, "Who is so great a God as our God?" We hear him say in Psalm 86, and verse 10, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Thou art God alone. God does not need help from anybody. Thou art God alone. He is God without us. He is God without anyone else or anything else. Thou art God alone. Psalm 89, verse 6, "For whom in heaven can be compared unto the Lord?" Psalm 95, verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalm 96, verse 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Psalm 104, in verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." There's everything about Him is honor. Everything about Him is majestic. Psalm 145, 3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You cannot fully discover God. Psalm 150, verse 2, "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." Excellent greatness, a greatness that excels. A greatness that excels everything else. Excellent greatness, that's simply stating God is simply more than. He's more than anything else. He's more than whatever else. Whatever else you want to put next to God, God is more. So reading these verses, we see one who is zealously affected by the thought of God's greatness. In this day when the God spoken of in most pulpits is simply a figment of human imagination, a manufactured God of depraved and carnal minds, an invention of sentiment, we need the greatness of God to grip our hearts. Great is the Lord. Thou art God alone. That needs to penetrate our entire being. We need to be zealously affected by the greatness of God. Many who profess to be the Lord's people are offended by the doctrine of God. Because again, they want a God that they can control. That's not the God of the Bible. The Bible declares the self-existence and absoluteness of God. In Psalm 46, verses 2 and 3, we read, "Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." And then in the context of that, you drop down to verse 5 of Psalm 46, and the first two words are, "God is." God is. If all these other things happen, God is. Nothing changes who God is. You and I change. God is. God is the same all the time. Nothing affects God. Nothing affects His character. Nothing affects His being. God is. He's absolute. That ought to zealously affect us. Our God is self-existent. He is absolute. Ezekiel 11, verse 16, we hear God say, "Although, yet will I be." And you can put whatever you want on the other side of although, it doesn't change, yet will I be. It does not change who He is. This is part of the greatness of God. God is absolute. He's self-existent. He's immutable in His being. Simply means He does not change. Again, all change is either for the better or for the worse. So if someone wants to say that God is mutable, that is, God can change, we have to ask the question, does He change to the better? And if He changes to the better, then He wasn't perfect to begin with. Or does He change to the worse? Either way cannot possibly be said of God. God is immutable in His being. Lift up your eyes and behold who hath. Lift up your eyes and behold God. And be zealously affected. It ought to affect us very, very deeply. The person of God. I believe that every one of us needs to take time every single day to just meditate a while on spiritual matters. I like to just take an attribute of God and just think upon it for a few minutes. The greatness of God, or an area of salvation, and meditate upon it. It ought to zealously affect us as we think upon these things. The Bible declares the absolute sovereignty of God. You and I believe in the sovereignty of God. We preach the sovereignty of God. We make no apologies for the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is a subject that offends most of the religious world because it disturbs their view of a God that they can control, of a God that they can hold in their hand. God's sovereignty is who God is. If God is God, then He has to be sovereign. You cannot be God if you are not sovereign. What do we mean by the sovereignty of God? Well, we mean that God is everything that the Bible declares Him to be. But to put it very simply, it means God reigns supreme. He is sovereign ruler. That is, He is the absolute authority. There is no other authority. He is the absolute authority. He is above and He is over all. Everything. He possesses absolute dominion over all. To say that God can't lead somebody or cause somebody to do something is to say that He does not have absolute dominion. God has absolute dominion over all. What that means is that God rules. It means that God is in control. Again, people will say, well, we know God is in control. Explain what you mean by that. Because control means different things for different people, I've come to find out. He's in control. It means He manages, He directs, He guides and He governs all things. Everything. The Lord reigneth. There is nowhere where He does not reign. There is nowhere where He is not God. The Lord reigneth always. The Lord reigneth everywhere and over all things. This ought to zealously affect us. God is sovereign. We read in Psalm 103 and verse 19, "The Lord hath prepared." That is, the Lord hath established His throne in the heavens. The Lord hath established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. There's again nowhere where He does not reign, where He does not reign supreme. He exercises dominion and is absolute sovereign in every realm. Come what may. Doesn't matter. He's in control. His throne is fixed. It is set. It is secure. The Lord reigneth. He reigns over inanimate matter. Most religious people don't have a problem with that. He reigns over inanimate matter. That, of course, is illustrated in the creation account. And God said, and it was so. May I say, that's not only true in creation, it's true in everything. And God said, and it was so. It is illustrated in His governing. He says in Job 38 and verse 11, "To the waters of the seas, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further." Talking to the water. "And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. He reigns over irrational creatures. Most of the religious world doesn't have too much problem with that either. That is illustrated in God bringing the animals to Noah, to Adam and to Noah. God brought the animals to them. It was as if God whispered in their ear, "Go to Adam." And off it went. "Go to Noah." And off it went. It's illustrated in the plagues upon Egypt. The flies filled the land of Egypt. Why? God sent them there. There were no flies or the other things in Goshen. Why? Because God kept them from there. God's in control. God's in control of the little bug that walks across the floor. He's in absolute control. He has absolute control over all angels. Good angels and fallen angels. He's in control of the demons. He exercises absolute control over man. And herein lies the problem for most of the religious world. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it," the king's heart, "whithersoever He will." And people want to protest. "Well, I believe in free will. Well, I believe in the will of God. And God's will trumps man's will." Because God is God. He's over all. "Well, God can't unless man lets Him." Do you realize what you've said? Anybody who makes such a statement is ignorant. They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of the sovereignty of God. They're putting man at a higher level than God. Isaiah, let's look at some very familiar verses. These verses ought to zealously affect us. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That's the God of the Bible. The God of human imagination is God wants to, but man will not let him. That does not stand with Isaiah 14:24. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Again, these are familiar verses, but they ought to zealously affect us. Remember the former things of old, verse 9, for I am God, and there is none else. And he repeats it, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none else. I am God and you're not. There is none else. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. The man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. Daniel 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay or prevent, hold back his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? And then notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You can't get much plainer than that. Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. God is not under the control of man. Nor is he dependent upon man in any way. Nor is he limited and rendered powerless and ineffective by anything that man does. He is the sovereign monarch of the universe. He's not some distant spectator. And we are exhorted, lift up your eyes and behold. And we ought to be zealously affected by the sovereignty of God. The Bible declares God to be almighty. If he's sovereign, he has to be almighty. Has to be. Couldn't be sovereign. If there was a greater might than him, couldn't be almighty. Couldn't be sovereign. So the God who excels all, the God who reigns supreme in every realm, is almighty. That means, simply, it means that he possesses all might. But as you trace it through the scriptures, it's much more than that. It's not just that God possesses all might. He does. But he is all might. He is power. You can't separate power from God. He is power. None can defeat his counsels. None can thwart his purposes. To say that God is trying to do something, But man just will not let him. That's not all might. His power is infinite. That ought to zealously affect us. The very word infinite. His power is incomprehensible. He's referred to as Almighty throughout the Word of God. The Lord on high, Psalm 93, verse 4, is mightier than the noise of many waters. He's mightier than, put whatever you want after than. The Lord is mightier than. That He's almighty means that He's able. He's an able God. And when you think of what God can do, what God has done, it ought to zealously affect us. God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. God isn't learning anything. And God doesn't ask questions for the sake of information. He's all-knowing. He's always present. These are things that ought to zealously affect us. How often we hear of God, we read of God in His Word, we witness God, we witness God working, and we experience God working. And how often it's as if it is as it is nothing. It's meaningless. It doesn't affect us. Someone might say, well, I've been hearing about the sovereignty of God all my life. It ought to affect you more every day. It's not something that should ever seem as nothing or just a repetition. So it has a personal effect upon us, the person of God. Merely hearing of the person of God, we ought to be zealously affected. But we have not merely heard. We believe. You and I say we believe certain truths about God. We've briefly mentioned some. But does our believing what we believe zealously affect us? The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. Exodus 15, they're zealously affected by that. And they're singing praise to God. But it didn't take them long to get over it, did it? That's how we are. We can be zealously affected one moment and forget all about it the next. Isaiah in the temple in Isaiah 6. He gets a view of the holiness of God. And he was zealously affected. It changed his life. Again, Haggai 1 verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. So how ought this to affect us? It ought to affect us zealously. The first effect ought to be one of reverence. A high reverence, a high esteem for who God is. It ought to strike us with awe. The word awesome is misused today in a great way. People call things awesome that are not awesome at all. How far someone can hit a baseball is not awesome. How fast someone can run is not awesome. You put the sun in the sky just by speaking. That's awesome. And the planets, and you cause the sun to rise and the sun to set. That's awesome. So it ought to affect us with great awe and affection. There ought to be a stirring of worship. We ought to be zealously affected to bow and worship. As soon as we hear of God, our hearts ought to bow in worship. The reason that worship is so rare today is because hearts are not zealously affected. A heart that is zealously affected by who God is will worship. You'll do it automatically. You'll just bow and worship. You can't help it. Outside of being zealously affected, we cannot truly worship. And if we truly worship, we will be zealously affected by that as well. To worship, it's submission, it's homage to God. People want to argue about surrender to God, about yielding to God. You won't argue if you're zealously affected by who He is. You'll submit. You'll submit to Him. And you'll only wish that you had more to submit. If you surrender everything, and none of us have. But if you reach that point, then you won't. Where you surrender absolutely everything, you'll wish you had more to surrender, more to give to God. So we ought to be zealously affected to worship. Lastly, we ought to be zealously affected to believe. When we hear of the greatness of God, when we read of the greatness of God, it ought to affect us in such a way that we just believe. Again, in the beginning, God. I don't need arguments to prove God. I believe God. I believe. We ought to be zealously affected to believe, to trust Him. We hear of the greatness of God. We read of the greatness of God in this book. That ought to affect us in a way that we just trust Him. It's just something we do, because that's how it affects us, to trust Him. I mean, it just makes sense. If He has all power and He can do whatever He pleases, and He will do whatever He pleases, He's in absolute control. Who else are you going to trust? Whatever else you put your trust in is inferior to God. Don't trust the job. Trust the God who gave you the job. Trust God. Don't trust money. Trust the God who gives it. Don't trust health. Trust God. Trust God. We ought to be zealously affected to trust Him. We ought to be finding it easier to trust God. It ought to be more reasonable to us to trust God the older we get in the Lord. You know, people today, the churches are aging and people act as if it's a plague. Depends on how you want to look at it. You're talking about people who've been saved for decades and that are zealously affected. That means you have a church that believes Him more and that trusts Him more. It ought to cause us to pray. Anybody who argues against the sovereignty of God, that is one of the first things I ask them is why. Please tell me, why do you pray? If God is not in control, why do you pray? Why do you pray? If we're zealously affected by the greatness of God, we need to be zealously affected to pray, to seek Him. When you think of God, that ought to affect us, that ought to cause us to seek Him and to draw near to Him. That would be zealously affected. So again, how zealously affected are we by the person of God? Most of us here have heard the truths about God for a long time. But it ought not ever get old. That's true of any truth. It ought not get old. But it ought to affect us more and more each and every day. And if we are not zealously affected, don't misdiagnose the problem. If we are not zealously affected, it's indicative of a very serious heart problem, a very serious heart condition. You can put the blame in innumerable places, but it's a misdiagnosis. And if you misdiagnose the problem, you're not going to fix the problem because you don't even know what the problem is. So if we're not zealously affected, it's indicative of a hard heart. It's indicative of a heart that's not receiving from God. God help us to be always zealously affected. That ought to be our prayer. As we prepare for worship, we ought to be zealously affected. It ought to be our prayer during worship that God would zealously affect us, that God would stir our spirit. And this is not something that just passes in a few seconds. It's something that changes our life. It changes who we are. Who we are. I'll close with this. I just thought of this years and years and years ago, back in the late 70s. My nephew was coming to church. My sister called me one afternoon very disturbed. And she said, "Dwayne won't be coming to church anymore." I said, "Why?" "It's changing him." Didn't want that. There's a lot of people just like that. They don't want to be changed. You and I ought to desire to be zealously affected by truth. Whatever the truth is, it ought to zealously affect us. And if we're not zealously affected, then we know we have a problem and we need to address that problem with the Lord. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us verse Psalm.